I'm just going to pray and then we'll get started. So let's just bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you are holy. Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you have saved us, and Lord, called us to live our lives in response to your grace. Father, thank you that by your Spirit you enable us to do that. Father, that you give us your grace each and every day to walk with you. And Father, we thank you so much for your word that instructs us on how to live and what it means to live lives that reflect your glory. Father, we just long to do that as your people. Father, as we lift our voice in song and just declare again that you are worthy. Father, we want to live lives that are worthy of your grace. We just thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit teaching us. Lord, we just pray that we would hear from you tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to church. It's great that you could be here with us as we continue our relationship series. We've called it Reclaiming Love, God's Agenda for Relationships. And if you've been to the website, you've checked out a little bit of a blurb that's there. The messages will be up there for you to download, so you can download those. If you miss any, you can listen online or download them to your computer to catch up. Last week, Pastor Michael kicked off the series by looking at building loving relationships. And he told us that building loving relationships was a lot like building a house. Now, that was a really neat way of thinking about it. You don't just start with the bedroom. There's a proper way to begin with building a house. And you want to build it in such a way so that once it's all built, once it's done, that property is going to last. It's not going to fall down in a heap. And we saw last week that's what it was like with building loving relationships. Three important things, I think, came out of that. And I'm going to mention them again now because we kind of launch off that into tonight. The first one was that we need to build according to the plan that God has for us. And this will apply right the way through our series as we look at reclaiming love, as we look at all the different topics throughout this series. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to how we understand love, marriage, sex, dating, singleness, all of those things, we need to keep in mind that it is God who created us. We need to keep in mind that God designed us and he has a plan for us. He's outlined his plan for us in his word, which is why the Bible features so important and so important for us here at City North, because we believe that God outlines his plan for us through his word. And so we need to build on that as we seek to build our lives in all of these areas, and relationships is certainly one of those. The second thing we saw was that we need to focus on getting the foundations right. And just part of the reason for that is that we live in a world that doesn't emphasize that at all. Too many relationships are formed on the basis of physical attraction or some other superficial connection. Michael mentioned that last week, and sadly we see that a lot of those relationships fail, break down. The Bible comes at it with getting the foundations right. It prioritizes this agape love that Michael mentioned last week over all other forms of love. A foundation that is in a love that is self-giving, other person-centered. It's a self-sacrificing love. A love that comes ultimately from God. And that's the love that we want to build our relationships on. That's the love that good romantic relationships might come out of, but it's built on that self-sacrificing, that other person-centered love. And those relationships that start that way with that right foundation, they are much better for it if they're built on that foundation. We talked about that last week. And then the third thing we talked about was we need to use the right tools. And Michael mentioned a bunch of those that were really helpful for us as we think about building loving relationships. I just encourage you, if you missed that message, catch up, download it, listen to it. It was a really great start to the series. Just to let you know where we're heading, in the next few weeks we're going to be looking at other topics like singleness, dating, marriage. Some of those were outlined in the newsletter a couple of weeks ago. Tonight what we're going to do is, before we get to those other topics, singleness, dating, marriage, I thought what we'd do is we'd look at this question that often comes up when we look at a series on relationships. And that's the question of where Christians should draw the line, specifically in relation to the physical aspects or expressions of love. When it comes to the topic of sex and maintaining sexual purity, whether it's in singleness, in dating, in marriage, they're always, when we come to a series on relationships, people ask us, how far is too far for a Christian? The question is, where do I draw the line before I fall into sin in this particular aspect, area of love? How far can we push the boundaries of our physical expression of love before we sin? Maybe people ask it a different way. They ask, well, what sort of movies or TV or entertainment can I partake in or enjoy before I fall into sin in the area of sexual purity? What about the books and magazines or blogs that I read? What's the difference between noticing that somebody's attractive and just perving? They're all important questions. I think that often, this is, I think, often true, particularly young Christians ask these types of questions for the wrong reasons. I think that generally people want to know where the line is so that they can go all the way up to the line and sadly sometimes even tiptoe along the line. They just want to know how far they can go because they want to get all the way up to that line. It's like the little kid at the train station with the yellow line, you know, like, you remember when you were kids, you know, your parents would tell you don't go past that yellow line, that's dangerous. You know, so what do? We just get right on the line and kind of walk along it and, you know, look at me, look how close I am to danger, thinking that we were cool. We want to push right to the edge of a boundary and then hope that we don't fall off. So I think that sadly sometimes, generally, we ask that question with the wrong motive. We ask that question with the wrong intent. And I'll come back to that in a moment. What I want to suggest tonight is rather than looking for a line so that we know how far we can go, I think it's better to come at this to look at how we might build in this aspect or area of our life according to the plan that God has given us there. I think Michael gave us a really great launching pad for that last week. As you think about the whole topic of sex and sexual purity, how do we build according to the plan that God has given us there? I think it's probably more helpful to think in terms of guardrails as opposed to a line. And when we come to understand God's plan for our sexuality, when we come to understand what that plan is, we see that there's an incredible seriousness surrounding sexual sin. When we refuse to build in this area of our life according to God's plan, we fall into sin. That's what sin is. It's refusing to acknowledge God's plan. And there's an incredible seriousness in the Bible surrounding sexual sin. In fact, the Bible presents it as being so serious that we shouldn't view it as a line on a train platform, but I think probably better, maybe this is Pastor Joe, it was helpful with this when we talked about this last time. It's better to think about it as a line on top of a cliff, you know, like the clifftop lookout. And there's a line on top near that lookout, and it says, look, if you go past that line, not only are you likely to get injured, you might even die. Last couple of years, I've been going up to Fraser Island with some pastors for a pastor's retreat, and somewhere up the north, I'm not really good with geography, but there's a bit of a lookout thing, and I think it was there. I get my mountains confused, but it's a high place, really high, like hundreds of meters high, and the thing that struck me about this lookout was, maybe because it was Fraser, because it was remote, there's no guardrail. There's a brass kind of thing anchored into the rock at foot level, and it's got this little line on it and some text next to it on a plaque that says, this is the line, don't go any further from here, because if you do, it's serious, you could get injured or you could die. And then there's signs up everywhere else that says, in actual fact, people have got injured and they have died because they've gone past this line. I think that's a better way of thinking about it. If you have to think about a line, not a train platform line, but like a high cliff that you're going to fall off and you're going to smash and maybe die if you fall. It's that serious. That's the way the Bible presents sexual sin. There's a sheer drop to the bottom. There's like jagged rocks on the other end. It's amazing how many people at that lookout were past that line, you know, kind of peering all the way over and climbing down on the rocks. It's pretty scary. A couple of things I just want to say before we look at the topic of sexual purity tonight. We've got a text, we'll get to that in a minute, Ephesians 5, if you want to turn up to that, we're going to be looking in Ephesians 5, but just a couple of things to say by way of background before we start. Number one, God is not anti-sex. If you're taking notes, just think, God is not anti-sex. Often when we come to the topic of sex or sexual purity, people think wrongly that Christians are anti-sex because God, the Christian God, is anti-sex. But it's all no, 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 no. Sex is bad, sexual desire is wrong, physical intimacy is out. That's kind of the myth that people think in regards to God and sex, and it's not true. The truth is God is not anti-sex. He designed sex. He gave our sexuality to us. He made us this way, male and female. And he made us with these desires. It's the way that God made us. The Bible tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for these desires to be lived out and experienced within the boundary of a committed covenant relationship. And that's the relationship of marriage. God gave us the gift of sex. Like all of God's gifts, it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing when we follow God's plan for it. So that's the first thing. God's not anti-sex. The second thing is that our culture, the world, the society that which we live in today, is just jam full of ideas about sex. And most of them are wrong. There are so many voices that compete for our attention when it comes to the topic of sex and sexuality. There are so many other ideas on why it's important that we as, so many other ideas out there that it's so important that we as Christians build according to God's plan, because we could easily get it wrong if we listened to all of the other different competing voices. We live in a society where the concept of sexual purity and sexual morals are different, so different to just a few generations ago. We live in a society where today marriage is optional. You can live with people, you can have kids, there's no need to get married. If you do get married, if things don't work out, it's quite acceptable to get divorced and marry somebody else. Marriage is, it's even before marriage, it's okay to sleep around. Casual sex is regarded by our society as normal and acceptable. There was an Australian survey done in, well, it's a little bit dated now, but it's the only one that's been done of this type, 2003. And they looked at young people, they looked at attitudes to relationships and sex and sexual purity. This was a study commissioned by the Australian government. And end result of this study came out that 86% of males, 82% of females thought that it was perfectly normal for couples to have sex before they're married. It's just normal. It's a normalized thing in our society today. One in four young people, this is a scary stat, one in four young people thought that it's normal for guys to pressure girls into having sex. That's pretty scary. So our culture, our world is full of ideas about sex, and most of them are wrong. It's so important that we understand what God's plan for that is. Number three, sexual sin is serious. Going outside of God's boundaries for sexual purity is serious. The Apostle Paul, writing to the people in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he said, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Is that serious? Just run away from it. All other sins a man commits outside are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. What Paul was kind of trying to get at, saying that if we fall in this area of sexual purity, if we fall over that line, something happens, something changes in us in some way. And we need to be careful about that. Be careful in this whole area of sexual purity. If we make mistakes in this area of our life, it takes time. It's hard for us to recover again. The sexual sin that the Bible is talking about as serious is pretty much defined as anything that we would do sexually outside of that plan that God has for our sexuality, which is inside of a lifelong, loving, committed covenant of marriage. So any marriage, anything outside of that, Bible says is sexual sin. So that includes anything. Sexual acts, stuff that we might be looking at, stuff that our heart might be going towards, sexual desires, lust, all of those things. The Bible sets a pretty clear standard for us that going outside of God's God's plan, God's boundaries for us there, is sexual sin. We need to have that in our mind as we come to our passage tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to just look at the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Just read this. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verses 15 and 16 there, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We think in terms of guardrails as opposed to a line. This passage here is just one of many passages that talks to us about this whole topic of sexual purity and how we might think about that in relation to God's plan for us here. And I think it helps us to understand what some of the guardrails might be so that we won't fall or trip up in this area. Helps us to understand what it might look like to build according to God's plan for us here. I think the first guardrail that we need to think about that we see in this text here is to understand the seriousness to which we need to strive for purity. Understand the seriousness of striving for purity. Verse 3, the key verse kind of there at the start that kind of sets the scene for us. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. That's what we're told there. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That seems pretty extreme, seems pretty blunt, but I think it's an important guardrail for us to understand the seriousness of striving for sexual purity. You look at some of the things that he mentions there: sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, all improper for God's holy people. Sexual immorality that's mentioned, that Greek word is the word porneia. I think you can see where that word comes from. It's where we get our English word porn from. And what it means is any kind of sexual activity that's not within the bounds of marriage. That's what it meant in the original language. Any kind of sexual activity that's not within the bounds of marriage. It's where we get our English word fornication. It just means having sex with someone you're not married to. It includes adultery. So that's a married person having sex with someone who's not their spouse. It would include living together in a sexual relationship with somebody but not married to them. It also includes homosexual activity, includes incest, visiting prostitutes. All of that is captured in that Greek word there. It's a pretty broad definition. And we can see that the Bible is pretty clear. This is sexual immorality. Any type of sexual activity that's not with your husband or wife It says it in one word, that one word, porneia. That's sin. And it's improper for God's holy people. The reason is that God's given us sex to enjoy, but only within the bounds of marriage. Anything else is sexual immorality. The next word that's there is impurity or uncleanness. And that can mean anything that makes us unclean morally. And in this context, it's particularly relating to the area of sexuality. The next word there, greed. In our NIV, if you've got the ESV, I know some people read ESV here, it's covetousness. And maybe just to explain that a little bit in the context here, greed and covetousness in our English mean wanting to get something that we don't have. Wanting something that we don't have. So in the context here, as we're talking about sexuality and sexual purity, the context means it's a desire for sex that you don't have or aren't entitled to. And so a good definition for that would be lust. Craving sexually something that God has forbidden. That's what lust is. It's to want what you don't have or weren't meant to have. It goes beyond attraction. It goes beyond an appreciation of beauty. It goes beyond even a healthy desire for sex. It makes those desires more important than God. Lust wants to go outside of God's guidelines to find satisfaction. It's going outside of God's boundaries, God's plan for our sexuality. I think we can all have that problem, but I think generally men are particularly prone to it. Sexual immorality, and particularly this sin of lust, is not just immoral acts in the flesh or physical things that we do with our body, it's also things that we imagine in our mind. It's desiring to do sexual acts with somebody that we shouldn't be doing them with. And Jesus spoke about that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery." It was one of the commandments that God had given to his people. But Jesus expanded on that and he said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus spoke about that. And I think that this is why we need to be serious about striving for purity. It's why it's such an important guardrail for us. And that's highlighted even more in verses 5 to 7. Paul writes the Ephesians there. He says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He's not talking about earning our salvation. He's not talking about doing good works for God. He's not saying if you do, you know, it's the what we do that qualifies us to be in God's kingdom or to receive his inheritance. He's talking about attitudes of the heart. This is not the kind of grumpy dictates of a tyrant. It's the loving exhortation of a father who knows what's best for his children, who has a plan for their lives, for their sexuality and sexual purity. And he warns us in a loving way here about how serious it is if we step outside of his plan, outside of his boundaries for our life. If we build our lives in this area outside of his plan, Paul says in verse 5, that's idolatry. And that is a serious sin. This is why it's, I think, verse 3 that Paul says that there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality in the life of God's people because it can lead to idolatry. Idolatry is probably not a word that we use so much now in our modern language. If you've been around in church, you've probably heard it. Probably understand what we're talking about here. But just to help you understand that, I mean, you read a lot about idolatry in the Old Testament. It was regarded as a fairly bad sin. The reason for that is it's an affront to God. It's a slap in the face to God. It's created people, us, God's created ones, telling the one true God, the one who made us, that we know better, that we should be God. Idolatry is a slap in the face to God because It's worshipping something else other than him. That's why we often think of idolatry as, you know, little statues and created things. Certainly what it was in the Old Testament. There's still impacts of that in the world today. But Paul is comparing impurity and sexual immorality to idolatry. Why does he do that? I think that's because sex outside of God's plan, outside of his boundaries of marriage, can actually become a god. It can consume you. The word in verses 3 there, greed, and the word in verse 5 there, a greedy person, it's the same thing. It's talking about a covetousness, a greed, a desire for something that's so badly in a person that it captures their thoughts, it captures their attention. It's almost like they feel so much that they're forced to have it. It's that sort of idea. And Paul points out the reality that sexual passion outside of God's boundaries can become like that. It can dominate a person. It can capture their thoughts. It can take the place of God in their life. The Bible tells us that someone who's ensnared in sexual sin is an idolater. Sex has become their god. Because of that, God is not in his rightful place. So we cannot share in his inheritance in the kingdom of God. I think it's important that we understand the seriousness of that and have that guardrail in place that we are equally as serious about striving for sexual purity. Because there's a very real chance that if we cross that line, we can fall into idolatry and make sexuality our god instead of the one true God. I think that there's another guardrail that's kind of mentioned here, and that is to understand how our sexual purity affects our witness for God. If we are called together to share in his kingdom, if we're called together to be his people, we're called to reflect his glory, to be holy as he is holy. How we understand and think about our sexuality, and how we act in relation to God's boundary for that, will bear witness on our lives, especially if we claim to be followers of God. Look at verses 8 to 12. We're told here that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. It affects our witness if we fall in this area. It affects our relationships with others. Look at verse 4. It even extends to how we talk about sex. The verse 4 says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." We need to live our lives to please God. That includes our actions, our thoughts, our speech. It's God's desire for us that we would live according to his plan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. This is in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It's God's desire that we live according to his plan in this area. And it affects our witness for him if we fail. So understanding that, understanding how we live and respond in this area in obedience. It acts as like a guardrail for us. So we think about our sexualities. We think about our striving to be sexually pure. We understand that how we live in this area of our life and in our relationships affects our witness for God. And friends, we want to live a life worthy of that grace. We want to live lives to please God, as Paul said there in Ephesians 5. I think there's another guardrail for us as well too. And that is that we need to understand the true meaning of love. We've talked a little bit about love these last 2 weeks, building on the right foundation for love last week, and then thinking a little bit more about the physical aspect, the expressions of love in our sexuality. We need to understand the true meaning of love. We see that in verse 1 there's a radical idea for any of us who've ever asked the question about how far is too far or where's the line to be drawn. If you're looking at the topic of sexual purity in terms of a line, look again at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says, be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, be imitators of God. Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The radical implication here is that the line that we should be looking for, the best guardrail that we should have in place, is Jesus. He's the best guardrail we could ever hope for. It's the fact that we can call ourselves Christians is because we follow after Jesus. We're growing to be like Jesus in all aspects of our lives. That should be our goal as Christians. It includes how we think about our sexuality. A better way of thinking about this, rather than looking for a line, is to ask the question, how does my understanding of sexuality reflect or imitate Christ? Rather than look and find a line or a point where I can be comfortable, tiptoe right up to that, what we should be doing is looking to God's plan, to God's design. He gave us the gift of sex after all. Christ is shown for us as the model of what true love is all about. He loved us. He gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. Jesus shows us that true love does what's best for the one that's being loved, no matter what the cost. We saw that last week when we talked about agape love. That's what it is. It's a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And that's the love of Christ. He went to the cross and died in our place so that we would live and have life. And so when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to understanding what it means to be sexually pure, we need to imitate Christ. We need to be prepared to sacrifice and love with real love, that true self-sacrificing agape love that's prepared to put the needs of others first, prepared to do the best for you no matter what the cost to me. That's real love. You know, sadly, we often make the mistake of thinking that lust is love. But that's just sin. It's false love. Because what lust says is, I want what's best for me no matter what the cost to you. No matter what the cost to our relationship. No matter what the cost to my relationship with my God. No matter what the cost to my witness for God. Real love says, I want what's best for you no matter what the cost to me. Because I spend a bit of time up at the high school, you often hear about high school students, they're struggling with this as well, big time. And often the line is, those 1 in 4 guys that think it's okay to pressure a girl for sex, they say, if you love me, you'll do this or that for me sexually. The truth is, if he really loved her, especially if he's a Christian, if he really loved her like Jesus loved us, he wouldn't ask that at all, because that's not real love. That's not true love. We need to understand what true love is. That's a guardrail for us. To know what true love is all about, and it's doing what's best for you, no matter what the cost to me. If you're here tonight, if you're in a relationship with somebody, they ever say to you, it's okay for us to be physically intimate before marriage because I really love you, that's a lie. Don't believe that for one second. That's not real love. That's lust. And it's a lie. Real love would never say that because sex outside of marriage is never what's best for the person that we care about. Real love will always say, I'm willing to trust in God's plan for my sexuality, for our sexuality, and to wait. It's important that we understand that. I think another reason this guardrail is helpful for us, that we learn what real love is and imitate God here, is because God designed sex. He has the plan. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's most fulfilling. His plan will, if it's followed, will produce the best sex imaginable because he's the creator and the designer of sex. He's the best place to make that call. I wonder if you really trust that truth tonight. Do you trust God's plan? Or is that getting drowned out by all of the confusion and the voices of our society? We need to trust in God's plan for our sexuality. We need to strive to live lives of sexual purity because He knows what's best for us. We're quickly running out of time. We've got to leave some room for questions tonight. There's another guardrail in there that I think is helpful for us, and that is thanksgiving. Often we come to this whole topic of striving for purity, and sometimes that desire that we have, wrongly thought about, wrongly understood, we kind of get angry with God and we think, why do I need to wait? You know, this desire is just welling up in me. Why do I need to wait? That greed and covetousness that is mentioned there can take a hold of us. And like Paul said, it leads to idolatry. But a good antidote to greed, a good antidote to covetousness, a good guardrail is mentioned in the text as thanksgiving. Verse 4, as we think and talk about sex, no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. That's out of place for God's people. What we should be talking about when we talk about sex is in the language and understanding of thanksgiving to God who gave us the gift of sex. We should be thankful to God that He made us the way that He made us, able to understand and experience real love, agape love, that self-giving, self-sacrificing love. We should be thanking Him for Jesus, who shows us what real love is like. We should be thanking Him for His word, that He does know what's best. I think it's a good antidote for coveting. It's helpful for us. Rather than being greedy, we should be thankful to God for all that He is and all that He's done and all that He's promised for us in this area. If we really trust Him, believe Him in this area, He has some good promises in store. Thank Him for that. Anyway, we're quickly running out of time. What if you've gone over the rails? What if you've gone past the line? What if some of this stuff has made you uncomfortable? Verse 3 tonight is maybe just hit you right between the eyes like a ton of bricks. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. And you think, wow, Dave, I have failed. I'm over the line. I've fallen down the cliff. What do I do? I think verses 13 and 14 are helpful for us. We're reminded that everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Don't hide in that fact that you've failed. Be honest about that with God. Confess it to him. He already knows. Understand that Christ's love shows us that he died for your sin. He has covered that failure. He has taken that guilt and that shame, and he has removed it from you. Some wonderful, wonderful truths and promises in Scripture for us. If you've failed in this area, if you've gone over the rails or gone past the line, there's heaps of scriptures that I could mention. I'm just going to give four real quick. If you want to write them down, feel free. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. If you've gone over the rails, if you've gone past the line, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friends, if you confess that sin to God, if you humble yourself and understand tonight the seriousness of that past sin, God is going to lift you up. He's going to wash you clean. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful truth to know. If you've gone over that line, if you've gone over those guardrails, turn back to Jesus. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Don't try and hide from God. He knows what you've done. He's forgiven it already in Christ. Put your name in there. Blessed is Dave, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. What a wonderful truth to be reminded that God doesn't count my sin against me anymore. What wonderful grace we have from our loving God, who has a wonderful plan for sex inside the boundaries of that covenant relationship of marriage. Anyway, we need to stop and take some questions. Do we have any questions up the back, guys?
I just want to say from the back, thank you for all your questions. 21 questions have come through.
We won't have time for 21.
So we're up till 9:30 for question time. But what we've tried to do is some of the questions you've asked are probably better answered in a subsequent week, either to do with dating or things like that. And we can't answer all the questions tonight. So what we might do is we'll throw a few questions to Dave now, but the rest of the ones to do with the topic that Dave has spoken on tonight, we'll give them to Dave, and he can maybe write a bit of stuff on them this week and pop something up on the Facebook page this week in answer to some of those questions. But we've got three or four here we'll probably get through tonight. So.
Sounds good. You need to put them up here. If a Christian couple fall into sexual sin and get pregnant, should they get married? If a Christian couple fall into sexual sin and get pregnant, should they get married? That's a very good question. Thank you for asking that question. God's plan for sex, as we said earlier tonight, as we mentioned, was within the bounds of Christian marriage. He's designed it for that. For procreation, for getting pregnant, it's one of God's designs for sex. He said to Adam and Eve in the garden, fill the earth and subdue it. Have babies. You've got to have sex to have babies. You know, it's important. That's part of that. So, this kind of falls into that whole question. Should they get married? If a Christian couple fall into sexual sin and get pregnant, should they get married? I believe, yes, they should. I think it's important. I think, but there's a whole bunch of things that happen. People don't just get married overnight. It is a whole bunch of things that need to happen in order for a couple to get married. And I would advise a couple who fell into sexual sin and got pregnant to seek some counsel from another Christian, preferably a pastor. If there was somebody here, I'd be encouraging them to talk to one of the pastors here at City North, because I think there's a whole bunch of issues that go into helping that couple experience and know the grace of God, because there's a whole bunch of issues there. I think it's a really big question and an important one. You really need to think carefully about this whole area. It was like we said, that the whole line and guardrail and falling off the cliff, it could change your life overnight. Having someone who's had kids are a big deal. And God's plan has a plan for raising children. And God's plan, his design for raising children, the best design for that, God's design for that is within the covenant confines of a marriage, with a husband and a wife who love each other. Pastor Murray talked about that this morning in our Mother's Day message, how important it is for kids to understand what love is, to see that from a mum and a dad and who love each other, who love God. So I think it's really important. There's a really big issue there. And so short answer is yes, but man, you don't just do that overnight. There's heaps and heaps of things that go along with that. And that couple would need a lot of counsel and first understand God's grace to them as a couple, but then to work out what the way forward meant so that they could get back on track and live according to God's plan. Yeah, sorry, next question. Is homosexual sin and heterosexual sin both as bad as each other? Yeah, it's no different. Same as any other sin, it is no worse in God's eyes as any other. All sin is sin. It's all stepping outside of God's plan, his boundaries for our life. Every sin, whether it be lying, stealing, or all of those sins are equally bad. Why is sexual sin so serious? Because it affects us at such a deep level. Sex is such an intimate thing. It's more than just a physical thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. And God has designed that for us. It's a gift. And it's serious because it affects us at a deep level. It affects us in lots of ways, our relationships with other people. It affects us as a body, as a church. We've kind of touched a little bit on that in Ephesians tonight about how important it is for us as God's people to remain pure in this area because it affects our witness as a body. So both as bad as each other, yes, as is all sin. Yeah. Coming from a school where the only lesson for relationships was sex, not before marriage, and never to be enjoyed, I took to the internet to find out what I wanted to know and came across the most amazing pictures. Wanting to have the best relationships I am now quite hampered only by having that as an education in this area. What's the best advice you can give to anyone in this situation? That's a really good question as well too. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the research today is suggesting that by the time a child is about 11, on average, they've had some exposure to pornography, whether it be internet, otherwise, but probably these days it's internet. Back when I was younger, that didn't exist. You had to go into a newsagent magazine or a newspaper or something if you wanted access to pornography. But now it's free, it's available easily on the internet. All sorts of advice, all sorts of other voices about sex and sexuality and what that should look like. But young people today are taking most of their cues from pornography, and most of it's coming from the internet. And that's a real worry. That's part of the reason why that survey that was conducted by the government that I mentioned in 2003 was commissioned, because what they're seeing is this whole impact of violence against women and a distorted view of sex and relationships and sexuality is coming across mainly through pornography. And so it's the wrong place to get your information about sex and sexuality. So best advice that I can give to that person is understand first that you've probably received a whole bunch of bad advice. And so there may be some things that you're understanding or thinking about in relation to that are wrong. And so you need to kind of get that corrected. So depending on who that person is, again, I'd say, look, there's some really good material that you can get that's been written in this area by good Christian authors that will help you kind of unravel some of that stuff. Talk to a friend who's further along than you. Maybe talk to one of the pastors or elders that's here tonight if that's you and you're interested in kind of getting a counterpoint to some of that. That's helpful. But first, just understand that that's probably bad. A lot of the stuff you've picked up could be wrong or bad. Certainly, we're seeing in society it's a real problem. I mean, 1 in 4 guys think it's okay to pressure a woman into sex. It's just wrong. I'm not saying that this person is those 1 in 4, but yeah, it's a dodgy place to get advice. And it would, I can see how it would hamper somebody's understanding of what physical intimacy in that regards looks like and should be like if that's where you got your advice from. So you need to do a bit more thinking about that. You need to do a bit more research into that and get some advice from the right sources. Yeah, I don't know if that's okay, Michael. Yep, next one. Is it acceptable for a couple to travel together before marriage? How do you navigate through a relationship when both have their own place to live? Okay, cool. We might cover some of that in the dating one. I think, remember I said it's more helpful to think in terms of guardrails than a line? I think this is a line question. It's like, you know, how far can we go? Where's the line? Do we draw? I think better in terms of a guardrail. If this is going to put you in a place where you may be tempted, if this is going to put you in a place where you're not able to give thanks for whatever it is that you're doing with that other person, if this is going to put you in a place where it's going to impact on your witness for God as you travel with that other person, then I would say don't do it. Because if you can't, you know, witness for God in that, that's going to provide a negative witness for God. If you can't give thanks to God for that, I think you could be putting yourself into temptation. But that may be, depending on who else is, I mean, we don't know who else is traveling with them. If they're all going as a group, if they're staying in separate accommodation, you know, it might be okay. But just together on their own, sharing the same room, yeah, I think it could be dodgy. I'd want a better guardrail just for me, but then that's me. So do I need to do more on that, Michael? No, next one, one more. You talked about the line in terms of relationships. How about a Christian's dress? How short is too short? Yeah. Again, that's a really good question. It's a line question. Where I would put that one, what guardrail I would apply to that question is the guardrail of imitating God and love. Remember I talked about understanding what true love is and Jesus was our guardrail for that? The question for this is if you think that, you know, I'm just assuming this came from a girl, but if you think that your skirt is kind of too short and it would be unloving for you to wear that skirt because it may cause one of your weaker brothers to fall into temptation and to think lustfully about you, then it would be really loving for you, even though you're free to wear that skirt, you're free to wear that, it would be really loving of you in that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, to think what's best for your weaker brother as opposed to what's best for you. That would be loving. Same. I'd flip that question around to a male version and say, is it okay for dudes to take their shirt off and walk around with no shirt on whenever they like, you know, and show off the work at the gym or whatever? Like, same deal. Like, is it loving for you to do that? You're free to do it. Like, but is that loving for you to be flaunting that aspect of your sexuality and maybe causing one of your weaker sisters to fall into temptation? Probably not. So I'd be applying the guardrail of love to that question as opposed to a line kind of thing. Yeah, that's enough. Cool. Sorry, we've gone a bit over time. There's heaps more questions. We'll try and put something together on the web for that, and then we'll look at some of the other ones in later messages. I hope this has been helpful to you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace, which I think is a good one to finish, just to be reminded again of God's grace to us. You know, friends, seriously, let me say that again. If you have fallen in this area, if you've gone past that line or past that guardrail, don't dismay tonight. God's grace covers that sin, and he will lift you up and restore you. If you confess that to him tonight. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and for your care. And Father, for your words of instruction to us tonight. Father, we want to be a people who pursue in a serious way sexual purity. Lord, we want to be people who bear witness to you in this area. Lord, we want to be people who act and live in love as imitators of Christ who first loved us. Father, we pray that you would help us in this area. Father, a special prayer for those who may have fallen, stepped outside of your bounds in this area. Lord, thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you that Christ's death on the cross paid for that sin and that you hold it against them no more. Father, thank you for that wonderful cleansing of Christ's blood and that beautiful promise of forgiveness. Father, how blessed we are that you count our sin against us no more. We just praise you for that, Lord. How amazing is your grace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.